Christina come up together. As I said earlier, married, they just celebrated their 40th anniversary. There we go. And Dan grew up in the Northwest, but Christina, let people know where you grew up at.
Okay, I was born in England, but I'm Dutch, and I grew up in Holland. And then two of our kids are adopted. They're Nepali, and Dan is the only one nationality between all of us.
Wait a minute. How did you know that you were to say, I do, to this man?
Oh, okay. Oh, for me?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. I'm not sure, but I did find out that he fasted for a whole week and prayed before he asked me. So I figured I could piggyback on that one. No, I just fell. But I don't know. I just felt the Lord. We both had a missions call, and we both had a great desire to serve God in whatever way or life he would choose for us.
Your husband has stage 4 cancer. Mm-hmm. You're very open about that, sought mm-hmm. prayer regarding that. How has the Lord helped your husband be able to do what he's doing right now? How has the Lord been able to help you mm-hmm. encourage your husband and bear up under?
Yeah. Well, of course, it was quite a shock, you know, especially hearing stage 4 already, which in medical terms means it's incurable and it's all spread over. But we both experienced such a peace and a rest when that news came. And actually, to be honest, we did not make a lot of changes in our life because of it, because we've always lived, you know, prayerfully asking God, what are we to do? Our wedding scripture that we got was, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. And we've prayed that thousands of times in those 40 years. You know, just it was God's word to us. And so we've actually been able just to do a lot. And so sometimes people say, well, maybe you should just rest and sit peacefully and quietly, but he's not that kind of a person. So he told me, well, if I have less time than I thought I would have, then I better be doing the work of the Lord. Yeah. So he goes where God calls him, and sometimes we go together, sometimes he goes by himself. Of course, there's some side effects and things that are less pleasant, and medications and all these different things, but God has just been so gracious, and he's seemingly holding the cancer. He was given 2 to 3 years to live, and the 3 years finishes in October. So he's had such good qualities. Actually, the doctors are all wondering, say, well, keep doing what you're doing because it obviously seems to be good for you.
Very good. And then just even in a more personal way, obviously when you say goodbye to your husband, he headed off to Nepal, he headed to Africa and all mm-hmm. that. And every time he takes a trip, mm-hmm. I mean, there's a reality, is this the time the Lord's going to take him with you? Mm-hmm. As a woman, how can you encourage the other wives to encourage their husbands to really seek the Lord with all their heart?
I think part of it has to do with surrender. And we talk about it because we realize, you know, when he went to the Congo the other day, it's a very dangerous place. It's a very dangerous place to go. I mean, people get kidnapped, murdered, whatever. But, you know, we have that certainty of knowing that God is with us, in us. We know where we're going, you know, in the end, if something happens. So we actually talk to each other and say we know what will happen. And he says, well, Christine, you know what to do. I know he'd probably rather be buried in Nepal or some other place than in America. But I think it's that constant surrender that we have to have. And if we learn to do some of that surrender in the little things of life, then that builds up, that strengthens our surrender muscles. Then when the bigger things come, we already have that practice of going straight to God, you know. So I think it's having our focus on God rather than the circumstances and the things that are happening around us, but to look to God, and then he will keep you in perfect peace, he says. And that takes sometimes a bit of a struggle, obviously. But mostly we're just at peace regarding that and don't have that, you know. And I'm a very fearful person, you know. I always struggle with fear. But in that area, the Lord seems to give me grace on that one.
Beautiful. And then, Dan, if you could come and encourage the men here for a moment on how best that they can love their wives like Christ loved the church. Okay?
Don't say anything. Yeah. Well, my prayer has been, especially over the last few years again, is that I would love Christine as Christ loved the church with that unconditional, supernatural, unselfish, perfect agape love. And I don't have that kind of love in me, but I keep asking God, would you give me that kind of love so that I can... You laid down your life for the church, and I need to be able to do the same. And I think all of us men need to have that same attitude, because that's what the Bible says we are to do.
Very good. Let's go ahead and stand. And what we do, Dan, here is we'll read. You read a few verses out of Philemon, pray, then they could be seated and get into your study. So you don't have to read the whole chapter, but a few verses, and then we'll do that.
Right. Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word is able to penetrate joint and marrow. It's able to bring wisdom. It's able to bring conviction. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do your work among us today. Lord, we surrender our hearts to what you want to do in us today. Lord, we know that your plan is always for our good, and that you use correction, you use teaching, you use encouragement, you use the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to speak to us about how we need to be made more like you in your image. Holy Spirit, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Would you be free to walk among us, free to speak? Give us eyes that can see, ears that can hear, and hearts that will be able to understand and respond to the word of the Lord. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for this morning, this opportunity to meet together and to study your word and learn about you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, Philemon. It's a moving story about a good man and a runaway slave who is returned to his master. Philemon lived in Colossae, and the book of Colossians is actually written to the church that met in his house. Colossae is in modern-day Turkey right now. And during the first 200 years of Christianity, people did not meet in church building, but in homes. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. One was to the church at Colossae, and another was to his friend Philemon, who lived in Colossae. Let's think a little bit about this man. Philemon was a rich Roman citizen from the city of Colossae. He probably got saved on Paul's third missionary journey when he was in Ephesus. While Paul was there in Ephesus, the Bible says that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. And Philemon was probably one of those who responded to the ministry of Paul in the city of Ephesus. So Philemon came to faith along with his whole family. And later, when Paul's co-worker, Epaphras, went to Colossae to start a church planting ministry there, Philemon became a leader of a church that met in his house. And Philemon, like all household patriarchs in the Roman world, had slaves. In fact, at that time, there was about 120 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and it's estimated that 120 million people in the Roman Empire, and half of them were slaves. That's how common slavery was. So Philemon, too, had slaves, and one of them was named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was not a believer, but he must have wronged Philemon in some way. The Bible doesn't tell us how. We don't know what he did. But Onesimus ends up running away. And as he runs away, through circumstances that God obviously arranged, Philemon meets Paul in prison. He surrenders his life to Jesus and becomes Paul's disciple in the Lord. After Onesimus's conversion, and while he's being mentored by Paul, it becomes very obvious that Onesimus needs to go back to Philemon, because the Holy Spirit had begun to work in Onesimus's life, speaking to him about the wrongs he had done, probably under Philemon as his master. And it could have included, we don't really know, maybe stealing, maybe other crimes. So Onesimus knows that he needs to go back to Philemon to ask forgiveness for what he has done, and possibly to make restitution for the wrongs he had committed against his master. So in AD 62, Paul writes this letter to Philemon, sends it with Onesimus as he goes back to Colossae to meet Paul's friend Philemon. So we'll start again. Philemon 1 through 3. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting? Paul starts reminding Philemon that he is a prisoner. But notice, he didn't say he was a prisoner of Rome, although he was in a Roman prison at the time. But he says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul still saw himself as free in his spirit, even though he was physically in jail. Paul didn't see himself as a victim. And I've always prayed I would never see myself as a victim with this issue of cancer. But I would see myself as who I am in Christ, an overcomer in Jesus Christ. So Paul was the same. He knew that Christ is sovereign over his life and that he was in God's hands. And that is my same conviction. I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times, my family, my life, my ministry, my future, my wife is all in your hands. So important that we believe that. Now, I'm sure that prison was not a nice experience. But from his letters, you do not see any bitterness. You do not see any complaining. Instead, Paul trusted that God was working in his life, and I am doing the same. And through these circumstances, and he would use these circumstances for our good. And I want to say to you today that I thank God for the cancer diagnosis I received. Because since that time, my anointing has increased multiple times. I see God allowing new abilities to reach into people that are facing the reality of their mortality. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do we have that kind of confidence in the goodness of God? David, the man after God's own heart, said, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, Paul saw his situation through God's eyes. It was a chance. He was in Rome, in a prison, but it was a chance to write some very important letters. What were those letters? The epistles of the New Testament. God had a plan. So look how now how Paul describes Philemon. He calls him as his beloved brother and fellow worker. So Paul and Philemon, they were partners in Christ. He mentions a woman named Apphia, who is probably Philemon's wife, and a man named Archippus, who is probably Philemon's son. Now, Paul calls Archippus a fellow soldier, indicating that he too was working for the cause of Christ. Also, Archippus is mentioned in the book of Colossians. Paul says to Philemon's son, Archippus, he says, "Make sure that you fulfill the ministry you have received." And so he's exhorted to complete the task that God had given him to do. So we don't know. Maybe Archippus was the assistant pastor to his father Philemon in the church at Colossae. We don't know. But here they were, was a family in ministry serving God. And this is a powerful way to disciple your kids, by getting involved in the work of the Lord from a young age. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that is what Philemon and his family were doing. So we need to be men and women who are on fire for the Lord, both at the home and at the church, so that our kids would really want to follow Christ, right? So we need to press on to God so that in our families, in our homes, our kids will receive Jesus as Lord. Amen? Now, I know that's difficult. I have a son who's not walking with the Lord. We're praying for him all the time, but that's the reality. We trust God for that. Let's look at Philemon verse 4 to 7. "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." I love this. The first thing Paul says is that I'm praying for you and thanking God for you regularly. Now, over the years, 42 years in ministry, I've had many different disciples. And one of my joys is seeing them be all that God wants them to be, praying for them and seeing them released, and many of them going into areas of ministry way beyond me. They're not my disciple. We are co-laborers doing different things for Christ. Paul had a deep appreciation for who Philemon was in the Lord, because Paul had been such a blessing to many, and he saw how Philemon is now being a blessing to many. So Paul says, "I heard about your love for all God's people and your faith in Jesus." Now, interestingly enough, Philemon's name in the Greek means loving friend. And that's exactly what he was. So Philemon must have been serving God wholeheartedly, obeying Jesus' command, and loving others as God had loved him. He had a reputation of being a man who was walking in faith in everything he did. I love that. He was a minister who was building people up. And so Paul was so thankful to God for his life, because that was his son, one of his sons in the faith, like Timothy. Philemon was one of his disciples. Then Paul tells Philemon about one of the ways he was praying for him. And I love this in verse 6. He says, may your fellowship of your faith would be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Now, the interesting thing is, the Greek word for fellowship here is the word koinonia, which we all know. And it can also be translated partnership. In some Bibles, it is translated partnership. And it speaks about a deep, intimate sharing of our lives. Koinonia with one another, koinonia with God. A deep, intimate sharing with our lives. So Paul was saying that the more we walk in deep fellowship or partnership, the more we'll gain understandings of the good things that God has done for us. And the result is that we become more effective in sharing our faith, and we get a deeper revelation of the blessings that we've been given by grace. And that is why we should look for God-given partnerships. Partnerships in the ministry, partnerships in life, partnerships in our families, partnerships in the outside world. Because that, in those places of partnerships, when they're under the blood of Jesus, when their focus is to serve the Master, those partnerships are so important for sharing the gospel. Because as we share the gospel together with hearts of gratitude, then people become interested in what we say. Just recently, I was in Congo, and I got the privilege of leading two separate pygmy villages. In one pygmy village, we saw 11 people turn to Jesus. And we were so thankful. 9 of those were men. Usually it's the women who respond, but 9 were men. In another village, we went out to a place where they had not heard the gospel. There was no church. There was no believer. And we walked deep into the national park. And we shared the gospel. And that morning, after 3 hours of being with them and talking and praying and sharing the gospel and asking them to give their hearts to the Lord, 32 pygmies became believers in Jesus. God is doing great works today. Never underestimate what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you about sharing your faith. So my prayer for us today is that the Lord will show us more of his goodness that we've been given in Christ, so we'll overflow with gratefulness, becoming more effective in our witnessing and our partnerships in Christ. Because when we are acknowledging God's blessings in our lives, then we'll be confident that we have something important to share with others. Amen? Amen. Romans 15:14, Paul says this, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced, I think God would say that about us, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. You see, Paul was confident that these believers were full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to admonish, to teach, to exhort. So don't begin to think that you have nothing to share about God. Because you've been given hope, you've been given faith, love, and his promise to never leave us nor forsake us. So let's share our faith with grateful hearts. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Okay. Paul goes on to say, your love for all the saints has given me great joy and comfort because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Philemon, who was a man who brought encouragement, he brought hope, and he brought ministry that gave us people a sense of renewal in their lives. He was living out Paul's exhortation to be careful with what comes out of his mouth. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, Paul says this, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who are here. Let's be people who minister words of grace. Amen. Philemon's ministry refreshed the hearts of God's people. Obviously, Philemon was a devoted minister and just an all-around good guy. You'd want to have him as your friend. Now, Paul begins to deal with the issue of Onesimus and Philemon's former slave. Let's read Philemon 8 through 10. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I'm such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also, I can relate to that, and now also the prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment. Now this letter is so amazing, because in it we get to see Paul's diplomacy and the wisdom God gave him in to deal with this sensitive issue between Onesimus, his son, and Philemon, another son. In these verses, Paul is interceding for his son Onesimus. And look how he approaches his friend and fellow worker, Philemon. He says, I could have ordered you to do what is proper, but instead I'm appealing to you in love. He reminds Philemon that he is a prisoner, an old man, probably in his 60s at this point, stirring up Philemon's feelings of concern for his old friend. And Onesimus had been helping Paul while he was in the Roman prison, and actually Paul wanted Onesimus to keep doing that. So Paul could have commanded Philemon to do what he thought was right. But instead, he asked him to consider his request. A request to forgive Onesimus and then send him back to me. But he did not do that. He simply appealed to Philemon in love. Now, sometimes leaders need to give an authoritative command to get things done. But at other times, they can just appeal to their followers on the basis of love. Paul said, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment, indicating that Onesimus had become a very dear disciple of Paul. Let's read verse 11 through 14. Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wanted to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. So Paul said, formerly Onesimus was useless to you, but now he's both useful to you and to me. Now, in the Greek, Onesimus' name actually means profitable or useless. So we need to always believe that God can transform anyone. Onesimus went from being useless to useful. Dan Bushy went from being useless to useful. You're today here, probably here because you've gone from useless to useful. The potter can take a useless lump of clay and make it into a useful, beautiful pot. And we must never give up our faith that God can change people, even the most horrible people, dramatically. Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the preacher. Gideon, the fearful laborer, became Gideon, the mighty leader. Moses, the proud son of Pharaoh's daughter, became Moses, the humblest man who ever lived. Paul says it in this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So just as we are being transformed, so God is working in the hearts of people around the world. You see, God is in the business of changing lives, and so we should never give up praying. Never give up hoping for people who seem so far away. Because no one is too far gone that he can't be saved. Nobody. Isaiah 59:1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. So let's be people who never give up on anyone, because nothing is impossible to God. Paul goes on to say, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any goodness you do would not be through compulsion, but would be voluntarily by your own free will. So Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon so he could deal with issues of the past. And friends, that should be a practice for everyone who becomes a believer but comes from a very dark past. They need to go and make things wrong and make things right to those they offended. And before I became a Christian, I was working on a crab processor, 176-foot boat called the Viceroy. And we went up the Inland Passage down to Dutch Harbor, and we were working on processing crab. And during that time, because I was a very hard worker, I got up earlier than most people and quit my work later than most people. A lot of time, I only did it doing it by speed, drugs. And during that time, what I would do is I'd get up in the morning, I'd punch in my clock, then I'd go and eat my breakfast, put on, you know, get myself ready, and then I'd do my day's work, and then because I was the last one, I would turn around and end, go eat my dinner, and then punch out. And I probably stole an average of about an hour a day for months on end. Well, after I became a Christian, God told me, you need to make that right. And so what I did is I found Mr. Tilly, Vita Foods CEO, and I went to him and I said, Mr. Tilly, I don't know how to say this, but I stole from you for two seasons, probably an hour a day, every day I worked. And I'm here to ask your forgiveness, but also to figure out how much I really owe you, and I'll pay you back. Mr. Tilly was blown away. And he said, that's okay, you don't need to do that. You see, Paul is hoping that Philemon would accept Onesimus' repentance and then send him back so Onesimus could take Philemon's place in the work of the Lord while he was in prison. But Paul did not want to make that happen without seeking Philemon's permission. He wanted Philemon to make the decision. Paul had the authority to demand that Philemon do what is right in the case of Onesimus, but he didn't use that right. He simply appealed to him in love and left him to make the final decision of what is right. You see, he was protecting Philemon's freedom of choice, honoring his individual right to choose his own way, just as God does with us. Now, this doesn't mean a leader can't tell people to do specific jobs. They need to. They need to make sure things get done. But it does mean that leaders should not make life-changing directional decisions for other people's lives. They can encourage them, but they should not do that. They are responsible to God themselves. This is the kind of leadership God wants us to be modeling in the Church of Jesus Christ. We never want to take away people's freedom because God wants a relationship that's based on love, where we choose him. Therefore, Paul shared with Philemon what he thought was right, but then left the decision in his hands. Verse 15 and 16. For perhaps he was, for this reason, separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Paul said, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, who is my very heart. Meaning that Paul's discipleship of Onesimus had gone deep. Onesimus was a changed man. He's not the same person who ran away from Philemon some time ago. Paul says Onesimus has even been demonstrating the very same heart attitudes that I live with in the ministry. Perhaps the reason he was separated from a little while was that you might have him back forever, not as a slave, but as a brother. Someone dear to both you and to me. Because Philemon, Paul, who was Philemon's friend, is now saying that your old slave is my friend and my son in the Lord. 17 to 19. If then you regard me as a prisoner, a partner, it's the word koinonia again, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. A little bit of pressure there. But he still gave Philemon the chance. So Paul stood beside Onesimus by requesting mercy be shown to him. Now, if you, Philemon, consider me a real partner, then welcome him as you welcome me. Treat Onesimus the same way he would treat me. Now, when Onesimus escaped, he might have stolen money, probably caused financial loss to Philemon. Philemon might have actually been angry with Onesimus, and maybe he might even consider going after him. Because in those days, in the Roman world, Philemon had the right not only to discipline, but to punish quite severely, even to the point of possibly taking a life without that being considered wrong. So Paul says, if he done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I will pay it back. In essence, he was saying, if he needs to be punished, then punish me. I'll take that punishment. This is what Jesus did for us. He took the punishment we deserved. In Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, it says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. So Jesus took the punishment we deserved. He paid the price that we couldn't pay. He became the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, dying on a cross for you and me. And this is what Paul wanted Philemon to do for his slave Onesimus. To not only forgive him, but also to treat him as an equal and as a brother in Christ. And this kind of thinking was so totally against the Roman cultural understanding of rightness in those days. But this is what Jesus did for us. He took that punishment when he died on the cross. He not only forgave us, but he gave us the right to become his children. Then he raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. And now we too need to follow his example by forgiving, loving, and accepting others who have hurt us or wronged us or treated us shamefully. Friends, we're all been made new creatures in Christ, and we're called to help restore broken people. Paul says, now all these things are from God, who is reconciled to us, to himself, through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. If anyone was in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. This is what Paul was doing for Onesimus. He said, whatever he owes, charge it to me. I'll pay it back. I'll pay the penalty that Onesimus needs to pay. Paul did for Onesimus what Jesus did for you and me. Jesus canceled the debts we owed through the shed blood on the cross. And now we can come into a personal relationship with our Maker. Paul says, whatever he owes, I'll pay it back. In fact, finally, don't forget, you owe me your very self. You became a believer through my ministry. At one time, you too were lost without God and without hope. But God, in his mercy, forgave your sins and made you his child. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Philemon, you should do the same thing for Onesimus that Jesus did for you and me. Forgive him. Welcome back, not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. Philemon, verse 20 to 22. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Paul says, I do wish, brother, that I maybe have some benefit from you, so refresh my heart in Christ. Just as you refresh the hearts of the saints in Colossae, now refresh my heart by doing what is right. Allow Onesimus to come back and to take your place in the ministry I'm doing in a Roman jail. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you'll do even more than I ask. Paul believed the best when it came to Philemon. Paul had faith in people, and we need to have faith in people too. Paul spoke out his trust in others and administered encouragement to people. Because when someone believes in us, it causes us to rise up in Christ and be the man or woman of God that God wants us to be. Paul said, I know that you'll do even more than what I say. Love always does more than what is required. Then Paul adds, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you and answered to your prayers. See, he was making it clear to Philemon that their ongoing friendship will continue no matter what decision you make in regards to Onesimus, your former slave. Why? Because they were partners. They were living in koinonia together. Philemon, verse 23 to 25. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, it's a great book, but what can we learn? Let's look at some lessons. Number one, we should always protect people's freedoms of choice. Like what Paul did for Philemon. He could have ordered him to do what he ought to do, but instead he appealed to him on the basis of love. Good leadership knows when it's right to give a clear order and when it's right to leave the decision into the hands of someone else. So let's be men and women who are protecting each other's freedom of choice. Number two, we need to believe in God's ability to transform lives. Onesimus was formerly useless, but now he is useful. His whole life had been changed, and he'd become a son of God through Paul's discipleship. Now, Onesimus reflects my own heart, Paul said, in his Christian walk. He's no longer a slave, but a dear brother, a fellow servant of the Most High God, and he can be trusted. So you never need to give up in believing in God's ability to change anyone. But we need to keep praying that that God is in the business of changing lives and God will do what we cannot do. Amen? The third thing we can learn from this is we need to forgive, love, and accept people who have wronged us. Operating in the ministry of reconciliation. Like Philemon, who had been hurt and wronged by Onesimus. And maybe Philemon had anger or bitterness and a desire to deal with Onesimus as his deeds deserved. Because his Roman culture said, hey, you could do to him whatever you want. But Philemon said, but Philemon understood that he needed to forgive Onesimus as Jesus forgave him. And not only forgive him, but welcome him back as a fellow believer in Christ and equal in the sight of God. And so if you have an Onesimus in your life who has wronged you or treated you badly, forgive him. Let go of bitterness and ask Jesus to give his heart of love for that person, opening the door for reconciliation. Number four, we need to look out for Onesimuses who are running from God and need to hear the gospel. There are people out there today who might be running from trouble. And God could send them our way so that they may find Jesus through our contact with them. And once they give their hearts to Jesus, we can ask the Lord, should we take them on as one of our disciples? That's exactly what happened with Paul and Onesimus. Being faithful to help them grow spiritually through teaching, encouragement, ministering God's hope into lives. At this time, I disciple five men. We meet about every week and a half to 2 weeks when I'm in the country. And it's been a wonderful, rich time. I can't say how much I love that. Anyway, number five, when dealing with sensitive issues, and I know you're about ready to look at the book of Proverbs, which is all about wisdom. When dealing with sensitive issues, we need to ask God for wisdom and how to do it in love and with much grace. The Bible says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, anybody lack wisdom here? Let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is how Paul dealt with both Philemon and Onesimus. He treated both of them with genuine love and made a way for restoration of a broken relationship. This book of Philemon is worth studying. As I read it, I get challenged in my heart. Make me a leader like Paul. And make us men and women who love like Jesus loved. Amen?
Amen. Amen.